All right, we're going to read the scripture for this morning, Esther chapter 6, the whole chapter. On that night, the king could not sleep, and he gave orders to bring the book of memorable deeds, the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written how Mordecai had told about Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who guarded the threshold and who had sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the king said, "What honor or distinction has been bestowed on Mordecai for this?" The king's young men who attended him said, "Nothing has been done for him." And the king said, "Who's in the court?" Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to speak to the king about having Mordecai hanged on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's young men told him, "Haman is there, standing in the court." And the king said, "Let him come in." So Haman came in, and the king said to him, "What should be done to the man whom the king delights to honor?" And Haman said to himself, "Whom would the king delight to honor more than me?" And Haman said to the king, "For the men whom the king delights to honor, let royal robes be brought, which the king has worn, and the horse that the king has ridden, and on whose head a royal crown is set. And let the robes and the horse be handed over to one of the king's most noble officials. Let them dress the man whom the king delights to honor, and let them lead him on the horse through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Then the king said to Haman, "Hurry, take the robes and the horse, as you've said, and do so to Mordecai the Jew who sits at the king's gate. Leave out nothing that you've mentioned." So Haman took the robes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai and led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, "Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor." Then Mordecai returned to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning and with his head covered. And Haman told his wife Zeresh and all his friends everything that had happened to him. Then his wise men and his wife Zeresh said to him, "If Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of the Jewish people, you will not overcome him, but will surely fall before him." It's the word of the Lord.
Good morning, y'all. Chris has the one of the most important jobs of the day to read God's word. You guys know that he writes in his word that faith comes through hearing and hearing comes through the word of God. So it takes a lot of pressure off a guy like me who's up here to preach and still gets a little uneasy in front of people. So God's word has been proclaimed, and I trust that that enlivens his spirit in our hearts unto salvation. So before we begin, I did have a couple thoughts that popped up when we were doing announcements. There is new coffee pots. If you guys haven't experienced them yet, they're over there. And you got to kind of reach around the corner and serve yourself. So I hope you guys have been doing that. But if you haven't, because you wonder where the coffee was at, it's there. Please take advantage of it. The other thing is that, as Joel was mentioning, the painting that was done, they got a ton done yesterday. It's so amazing. And I want to keep that wave crashing forward, that snowball rolling, because we have new blinds that we ordered and they need to be put in. But we need all of the windowsills painted in this church building. So anyway, if anybody has the spiritual gift of painting, we would love for you to come speak with us and join us in using your gifts. So to the glory of God. Let me pray for us. Lord, I thank you for your word. Like I said, that my brother Chris read for us, that Gary and the worship team sang for us, that we join them in song, Lord. We believe that as we proclaim the truths of your word, that salvation happens in the heart of your people. For those that are already your people, their salvation is further secured and strengthened and bolstered up. And for those who don't yet know that they are yours, that there's an awakening that happens by the power of your spirit when your word goes out audibly, that your word is heard, and that those who are yours respond in faith and are filled with your Holy Spirit and are saved unto life eternal with you, and filled with the hope and the promise that we have a kingdom that is not of this world, that we get to walk in and live in the here and now and for an eternity with you, Lord. And so we're just so grateful for your word. You tell us who you are. You tell us who we are. You help us to walk rightly with you, and you encourage us and build us up for your glory. And I'm just so grateful to be here this morning to get to proclaim more of the truths from your word, Lord. So speak to your people this morning through me, I pray. Get me out of the way. I pray that you'd just meet us exactly where we need it the most. Meet me, meet these people here for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So there's this wonderful theme that's present all throughout God's word, and it's the hope of God's people, and it's this, that our fortunes, that our conditions, that our circumstances will be reversed, right? We talked about this briefly last week. We saw the exalted humbled. God talks about the humble being exalted. Those who are thirsty will be quenched. Those who are hungry will be fed, right? Those who walk in darkness will walk in light. Those who have nothing will be given everything. Those who are dead will be made alive. And the aroma that permeates Christ's word is one of fortunes being reversed. I don't know about you, but I need to hear that. I need to be reminded of that. I was talking to Chris even this week, just feeling incredibly fatigued. I don't really know if I was fighting something off or what, but just in feeling the fatigue and needing to go take a nap a couple times during the week, like feeling what's wrong with me. And then just, I mean, really pretty quickly, it starts to settle in. I start to think, I'm like, oh, like what's wrong with me? Is this gonna go away? Is this going to be, I'm going to be stuck like this? You start to feel this hopelessness. But that's not so with the Lord. He is the Lord who reverses the fortunes of his people. And as we look at the prevalence of the theme all throughout Scripture, we become more and more sure of the Apostle Paul's words, where he says, for those who love God and for those who are called according to his purposes, he works all things together for their good, right? That's a great comfort to know that that if we are his, and that if he is for us, then there is absolutely nothing and no one that can be against us. And so today I want to look in this passage at this reversal of fortunes, and we'll see it play out first in the life of Mordecai. And then we'll see how it plays out in the lives of all of the Jewish people that dwell in Persia. And then we'll go on to look at how it's true for us, the reversal of fortunes that occurs in the life of all of God's people, in the lives of believers. So let's look at Mordecai first. I'm going to sort of walk us through all that Chris read, the entire chapter, without rereading the scriptures. I'll sort of just walk us through it again. But so verses 1-5, the night before the king and Haman go to meet Esther, the Lord caused the king to be unable to sleep, and he was drawn to look into the chronicles of memorable deeds, and he saw that Mordecai should be rewarded, right? So we talked about how last week Esther appeared before the king, and she has invited the king and Haman to this feast that they will join her at. And so this is happening the next day, and that night the king can't sleep, and he says, go get me the chronicles, go get me all of the good deeds that have been done throughout my kingdom so that I can read through them. Maybe this will put me to sleep. And as he's reading through the good deeds that have occurred in his kingdom, he comes across Mordecai's name, and he sees that Mordecai has spared him in prior sections we read of this, and he sees that he has not been rewarded. And though the passage doesn't tell us explicitly that the Lord has likely caused the king's sleeplessness, that's what I'm suggesting to you. And so why do I think that the Lord has caused this sleeplessness to fall upon the king? And why do I believe that the Lord has caused the king's attention at this particular point in time to be drawn to this man whose name is Mordecai? And the reason for it is because this is who God is. As we read throughout Scripture, as He tells of Himself that He is a God who is He's intimately involved in the lives of His people, and He's intricately weaving together all of the details in His people's lives for His glory and for their good. Right? He's completely in control. He's perfectly orchestrating times throughout history for these His purposes to be established in the lives of His people. That should be greatly encouraging to us as God's people to know wherever you're at this morning, if you have love for God, if you have been loved by God, He is committed to fulfill His purposes in and through your life, no matter the high or the low that you're in the middle of. This is who God is. This is what He does for His glory and for the benefit of His people. I don't know if you're encouraged by that this morning, but I was as I was remembering this week. Proverbs says this, and you can memorize this because it kind of rhymes. I like that. It's helpful for brothers like me. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. And so that's Proverbs 19:21. And in this scene, it's the purpose of the Lord to cause the sleeplessness of this king and to draw his attention to this man, Mordecai, at this particular time. Though the king has signed an edict for the future slaughtering of the Jewish people, he doesn't seem to know that Mordecai is a Jew and that all the Jews are scheduled to be murdered because of Haman's hatred for Mordecai. Remember, Haman brought this edict forward to have all the Jews slaughtered, and the king signed the edict. But at this point in time, this is not what's on his mind. The king wants to celebrate Mordecai. Probably should have been done in the past, right after Mordecai saved his life, but he wants to celebrate him. He wants to honor him. And who better to do so than the person who the Lord has just brought into the king's outer courts, who we know is Haman. That's what the king's men tell him. Haman has just come into this outer court. And Haman has just arrived to the king's court to speak to the king about what? He wants to talk to the king about putting Mordecai to death, right? Because he just built this giant gallows where he wants to carry out the murder of Mordecai. And he's coming before the king to tell him about it. But before King Haman can say anything to the king wants Haman to plan the celebration of somebody for him. He wants him to plan the celebration of a man in whom he delights. And we know that that man is Mordecai. But Haman doesn't know that, right? Because Haman, we talked about it last week. We talked about pride and humility. And Haman was our picture of pride. And so in his pride, he believes that the king wants to celebrate him. And so he thinks that he's going to plan his own worship service. Because this is the mindset of Haman is, who does the king delight in more than me? Like, I am such a gift to this king, right? And so what better way for Haman to plan a worship service for himself, who he thinks he's the one that the king delights in, and he thinks, well, maybe it'd be a good idea for me to give the entire empire an idea of what it would look like for me to be the king, right? So he suggests that the man of honor, whoever, he still hasn't been told that it's Mordecai yet, he suggests that the man of honor be paraded around in the king's royal robes that the king wore, and that the man would be riding around on the king's royal horse that the king had ridden on, adorned with the king's royal crown. And I want to read this verses 10 and 11 for us because it's comical. The king loves this idea. He's like, definitely, this is what we need to do. And Haman is like, yes, I am going to get so honored. It's going to be amazing. But then here's what it says in verses 10 and 11. Then the king said to Haman, hurry, take the robes and the horse, as you have said, and do so to who? Mordecai the Jew. Woo. Come on, man, this is funny. Who sits at the king's gate? Leave out nothing that you have mentioned. So Haman took the robes and the horse, and he dressed Mordecai, and he led him through the square of the city, proclaiming before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. So there's a great reversal of fortunes if you're not seeing it. There's a great reversal of fortunes. Haman unknowingly plans the celebration of his sworn enemy, Mordecai, and then he carries out the work of that celebration himself. Haman's set to be lifted up and exalted in glory, and now he is suddenly, he's planning the honor of this man whom he hates. And he's the one who's dressing him in the king's robes. And he's the one who's taking this horse that is the king's and parading him around in front of the people and proclaiming to the people, this is what it's like to be the one who is delighted by the king. So afterwards, Haman, he runs home and he's been humbled to the ground. He's in despair. He's crushed, right? And he goes to talk to his friends and to his wife, and they don't really help his situation at all. They tell him, man, you will surely fall before this man. Not encouraging. Again, the fortunes have been reversed in the case of Mordecai, who is the lowly brother, the humble brother, and now he has been lifted up and he has been exalted. And the brother who has been self-exalted, Haman, he has been humbled to the dirt, and he has spiraled downward. And as I was looking into that this week, there's this word peripety, which I'm not really all that smart, y'all, so I have to look everything up and look into it. But peripety is, Aristotle coined the word to describe the tragic reversal of fortune. It's a literary device employed in all the great Greek tragedies. So while the Lord reverses the fortunes of his people as they spiral upward into glory, there is this peripatous reversal of fortunes in the case of Mordecai, where he tragically spirals in the other direction. As I was thinking about it this week, you think of Haman, how distraught he was after this happened, and it made me think of Satan. Because, you know, Satan is not omniscient. And when you think of Satan in regards to Christ, and Christ comes and he is mocked and beaten and he's scorned and then he's nailed on a cross, you can imagine Satan just rejoicing, just reveling. This man is being destroyed. And then he sees him get murdered. And then he sees him get put into a tomb. The job is done. The fate has been sealed. I win. And then you can only imagine how that's shattered into 1,000 pieces as Christ rises from the grave. It has all failed before him. Haman is distraught. And if God is for you as God's people, then nothing and no one can be against you. And the overwhelming theme of your story is that God reverses your fortunes. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. The reversal of fortunes in the life of Mordecai, I already said it, but it foreshadows, or it points us to, the reversal of fortunes that's going to occur in the lives of all of the Jewish people that are in the Persian Empire. This week I was on Sunday, Pete came up and was talking to me, Betty's son, and he was reading from Leviticus 26 for me. And I'd actually read some of these scriptures and earlier passages to sort of give some context of where we are and why we're here with God's people. But Pete read this to me on Sunday, and I was like, oh man, I'm going to read that on Sunday. So this is from Leviticus 26. And I'll paraphrase the first few verses and then read word for word verses 42 through 45. But though God's people have committed iniquities against him in the past, iniquities that caused them to be carried off into foreign lands, though they walked contrary to him, just as their forefathers did, the Lord said, if they would confess, if they would humble themselves before me, this is verse 42, I will remember my covenant with Jacob and with Isaac and with Abraham, and I will remember the land. And when my people are in the land of their enemies, I will not spurn them, neither will I abhor them so as to destroy them utterly and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sake, remember the covenant with their forefathers, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt into the sight of the nations, that I might be their God, for I am the Lord. See, though God's people may find themselves in a foreign land under the threat of foreign rulers, and that they're even there because of their own sin and their own disobedience, and the Lord told them that this is what will happen to you, you will be dispersed among the nations and you will be under the control of your enemies, though that's all true, the Jews who, like Esther and like Mordecai, that are willing to turn to God in their time of need and agree with him, he says that he will keep his covenant with them, that he will reverse their fortunes, for he is their God. He says he'll remember them and he'll work all things together for good in their lives. Incredibly encouraging words from the Lord. As God reverses the fortunes of Mordecai, we see that Mordecai is just the start of a much larger reversal that will come in the following chapters, right? We know, because we have it all written, that Esther will go forth to reveal herself as a Jew like Mordecai, and then God reverses her fortunes as well as all the Jews in Persia who will follow her lead. This is who the Lord is to his people. Come to him. He will remember you. Don't keep turning away from him. Agree with him and come to him. And he will reverse the fortunes, the circumstances, and the places we find ourselves, either here and now or in the life to come. So as we move on, the reversal that we see of fortunes in the life of Mordecai, and that leads us to this reversal of fortunes in the life of the Jewish people that exist in Persia, points us to the reversal of fortunes that God does in all of the lives of all of his people throughout all of redemptive history, including each one of you, if you are a Christian this morning. So no one should be more familiar with this theme of God reversing the fortunes of his people than Christians, right? Because the Jewish people, God brought forth through the Jewish people a Jewish Messiah whose name was Jesus, who ushered in a new covenant that was in his shed blood, that the Holy Spirit would descend upon his people through the new covenant. And for those who would have faith in Christ, they would experience an incredible reversal of fortunes. Amen. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, for the Jew first and also to the Greek," or the Gentile. And that would be us. We who deserved hell and were sprinting towards it, we've had our fortunes reversed, right? And we have received eternity in its place. I've read this passage many times throughout the years, but I read it again because I think it's helpful to see the way things were and then what has occurred to bring us to the current place that we are right now. How have our fortunes already been reversed? Titus 3, this is verses 3-7, if you wanna read it with me. "But for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." And then it says, "But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in our righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." All of us, all of humanity, throughout all of the ages, we were known for our hatred. We were murderers, either literally or murderers in our hearts as we sinned against our brothers and sisters. And we were literally murderers of God himself as Christ went on the cross and bore the weight of our sins. But God saves us by his grace through faith in his son, Jesus, and he makes us heirs of eternity. This is a radical reverse of fortunes. If you're not seeing it, I'm praying for you right now. And not only that, but in Jesus, we have become ambassadors of a message that God reverses the fortunes of his people. So not only are we recipients, when we put our faith in Christ, we are redeemed, we are justified, as the passage says. That means you are saved. Not only is that true, but you become messengers of this this message of reversal of fortunes. And I'll read 2 Corinthians for us. This is in chapter 5 and verses 17 through 21. And those who read your Bibles know where I'm going with this. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We who were old and dying have been made alive and living. And we who were known as separated and divided have been reconciled and united. Right? We who were once messengers of sin and death have become ambassadors of Christ and his righteousness. That's why I say that we of all people are the people born to shout the hope of new fortunes, of the reversal of fortunes, of circumstances and conditions. That is true, that we have received it. If indeed you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is true for you. And it's not a one-time thing either. You have been saved, you've been justified, and you are being saved right now, which we know as being sanctified as his people. And so as we walk with Christ, we should be experiencing this reversal of fortunes here and now. And I can't say what that looks like in your life. I can give you guys an example recently in my life. I am somebody who is, I get into the heavy stuff pretty well. It's like real comfortable to me. Like I can meet people in really dark places and be in their pain with them and relate to it. That's easier for me. I also tend to not celebrate as well, because maybe sometimes the rejoicing isn't as easy for me. I'm often feeling like the bottom's gonna drop out. Or maybe I shouldn't celebrate this good thing that just happened, because tomorrow might be a bad day. And maybe I shouldn't celebrate, because what's the point? But about 2 months ago, and I can't quantify all of this, there's more to the story, but I can tell you the day that I had dinner. With a friend of mine, and I left that dinner different. He didn't know that, and I didn't know how to quantify it. But from that day since, the Lord has been reminding me to rejoice, to give thanks, to be grateful. If you haven't been doing it because you're worried the bottom's going to drop out tomorrow, well, that's stupid, bro. You should do it all the more now, today, because you don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. You're not even guaranteed tomorrow. And so rejoice. Be glad. There's much to rejoice in. There's much to be grateful for, because Christ has reversed our fortunes. And he will continue to do it in your lives as he's sanctifying you and setting you apart and making you holy. I don't want you to lose out hope if you're in a really difficult situation, or you're like me who has spent years in finding it more difficult to rejoice and easier to be in sorrow. I just want to encourage you to not give up hope in your God and who he is and what he does and what he's promised to do in his timing when he sees fit to do it. I pray that he would remind you of that this morning, that he'd encourage you, that he'd fill you with hope, that he wants to do that in you. So show up with him and keep meeting with him and trust that his timing is good. And then when he does it, rejoice. Amen. He loves to reverse the fortunes of his people. So there's the reversal of fortunes in the life of Mordecai, which causes us to look to the reversal of fortunes in the life of the Jews in Persia, which I have suggested calls us to, at the very least, look at the reversal of fortunes that has occurred in our lives as God's people. And then there is this, that there is a future reversal of fortunes that we are destined to, that is coming for us, per Christ's promises and proclamations. A world filled with pain and suffering has its spell reversed to usher in a new world. It's a world of no more pain and no more sorrow. We can't forget this hope that God has given us of his return. This is Revelation 21, 1 through 8, and it speaks of this time when Christ returns for his people and this place that we get to dwell together. Verses 1 through 8 of chapter 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Pause real quick, just be encouraged. We are not going to hang out in the clouds when this is done. There's a real place that comes down unto us, a solid place that we get to dwell in with God. It's more solid and it's more real than anything you will experience here. It's more permanent. This is not hanging out with the angels in the clouds. This is what we are destined to. This is what God has told us. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. He goes on to say this, he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. All things new. He goes on, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly and the faithless and the detestable, and as for murderers and sexually immoral and sorcerers and idolaters and liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. I don't know if you guys remember the Chronicles of Narnia. C.S. Lewis says this really well towards the end of one of these movies. When a willing victim who had committed no treachery was killed in a traitor's stead, death itself would start working backwards. And for the cowardly, for the murderers, the faithless, those like Haman, he could have just said, for those who walk in the flesh, for those who put their faith and their righteousness and their trust and who yoke themselves with a fleshly, worldly living instead of walking with God, this is what is headed for them. It's a downward turn of fortune from which there is no return. This is this picture of peripety. For those who are dedicated and have vested themselves to walking against what God has called holy and just, they will be separated from them. They will get what they ultimately wanted. But for all who would receive Christ and his willing sacrifice in their place, their fortunes have been reversed, and they will dwell with him forever in the place where there is no pain. When a willing victim is willing to be a sacrifice, having done nothing, which is what Jesus has done for us, the spell of death is reversed. And our fortunes are reversed in the person of Christ. So if I can close by connecting the dots for us. Which reversal of fortune are we living for? I think it's important for us to ask this morning, are we alive and awake to the hope and the expectation that comes from building our life on the promises of Christ? That he has and that he does and that he will reverse the fortunes of his people. Are we awake and alive to this powerful truth that Christ has made available, that we would put our faith in him? Can we say that for ourselves? Or are we dead and asleep to the life that we have been offered in Christ? That is to say, are we dabbling in sin and following evil without faith in Christ and sprinting towards, as it says in the passage, a lake that burns with fire? My hope this morning is just to encourage us as a people to receive the hope of the gospel afresh this morning. Whether it's the first time you've heard it or you're sick of hearing me say it, I'm here to say it again. I want us to receive the hope of the gospel this morning. It's a true story about God working all things together in the lives of those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And the call to us is to hear the proclamation of the gospel and to agree with God. And to turn away from our selfish living and turn unto him, and to walk in newness of life in his strength and in his power by the power of his Spirit. This is my encouragement to us as God's people. He proclaims all throughout his word, he wants to reverse the fortunes. Everything that we've been through, that we're going through, that we will go through, God is there with you in it. And he desires and he promises and he will reverse the fortunes of our situations. And sometimes it might come in the moment. I've been going on for years just so burdened by the responsibilities that God has given me, honestly, having a real difficulty rejoicing in the blessing. I could say it out loud to you, but in my heart, I was saying, Lord, please help me to rejoice. And I don't know, you guys, why he showed up right now and reversed that in me. But I know that's who he is. I know that's what he wants to do in all of us. And I just want to encourage you to hold on to hope in him, in his promises. It's who he is. If you love him, if he loves you, if you are walking according to his purposes and his promises, there is nothing and nobody that can stand against you. So rest in him and trust in him and the hope that we have in Christ. That is the proclamation of the gospel. Jesus has reversed our fortunes. Do you want to be part of it? And we receive him in faith. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, and we walk in newness of fortunes with him until he returns. I don't know where that needs to land for you guys. Maybe some of you don't believe, and you need to believe. Some of you might need to be reminded that when you believed, you were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. You are no longer your own. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus, and the life that you have is hidden in him. So abide in him. Trust in him and walk with him in the power of his Spirit that dwells in you and empowers you to do all that he has called you to do. You don't have to rely on your own efforts. Just show up, see what God's doing, and start to walk beside him and watch him bear fruit in and through your life. Amen. Let me pray for us before we go to communion.